Ephesians 2:17 is where we're at tonight. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. And we're also going to get through 18. That is two verses tonight, everyone. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And the reason why we're able to cover two verses tonight is because there's just not so much new material and new ideas coming through in these verses. If we turn the page for me, some of y'all are still on the same page, we're coming to the almost conclusion point, at least the very middle of this long discussion in remembering that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, starting in verse 11, we are told the list of things that we were not in verse 12. We're going to get through 17 and 18 tonight, and then Paul next week will say, so then you no longer are, or you are no longer, and then he lists all the things that we once were, and then he very explicitly states the things that we now are. But before we get there, we get a conclusion on the peace that is brought by Christ, peace that is preached to all of us so that we can have access to the Father. Most of your translations are going to have "and he came" or something along those lines at the start of verse 17. Does anyone have anything different than "and he came" or "and came he"? He came and?
And came and preached.
That's cute. Anyone else? He came and preached. Anyone else? This is your, like, talking time. And then, you know, about 10 minutes before this is over, we'll have the obligatory phone call time. You just think I'm pulling this out to keep track of time. It's not, so I can speed call one of y'all. About 10 minutes before, I just pick one of y'all at random when I pray before God tells me which one of y'all has your phone on. No. Sorry. Starting to laugh myself. And he came. John would give you a good pronunciation of this word in the Greek, but I cannot because my English pronunciation skills are pretty poor. As my wife smiles at me, and my Sunday school class knows. My Greek's even worse. The word means to come or go. It's used of a person or things. It denotes the act of coming or going, as in, I am coming. And it's distinct from the result of I am come or am here. Charles Hodge, as I've mentioned to y'all, a gentleman that I read, especially to help understand the Greek, says this, having come, that's how he translates this word, is not redundant, nor does it refer to his coming into the world, but to that reappearing which took place after his resurrection, which was temporarily in person and continuous in his spirit. He is with the church always, even to the end of the world, and in his annunciation of peace which is made by the word and spirit through the church. You're probably wondering, okay, Joshua, you just read us something. I'm still already a little lost. Why did you emphasize the first two words? And it's because I completely blew past them. It seems something pretty generic. And he came and preached peace. Yeah, Paul, we know that. We've got all four Gospels. We know Christ came. We know he preached. You're not telling us anything new. And Hodge's warning here that it's not redundant, nor does it refer to his coming into the world, but to that reappearing which took place after his resurrection, temporarily in person and continuous in his spirit, was a gentle reminder, I haven't left. I sent my spirit, and we're kind of going to get to that because of verse 18. But if Christ is not reigning, if Christ is not still here preaching through pulpits, preaching through the word, peace, then we have lost all connection with what we've experienced previously in these verses. If we want to be reconciled, us, that being Jews and Gentiles, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, we can't get around the source of how that occurred and the source of how that continues to occur. You want to remove Christ who came, who is coming, who is and preaching peace? That's fine. But you're not going to be able to get to the peace of Christ without having preached Him and particularly having preached a certain aspect of Him. How many of y'all remember what we discussed last week? How many of y'all don't remember what we discussed last week? We were reconciled to Christ, and what else was the other one, Denise? Oh, sure, but we tied two activities to one offering. Or two offerings to one activity. It goes both ways. The peace offering, a fellowship offering, and what was the other one? The sin offering. The sin offering and the peace offering, and we tied those two together, and we understood them as not being able to be separated from each other. The emphasis in 16 and 15 was that Christ had to come. He abolished the hatred, that He could reconcile us. And we see in 17 even more clearly how He came and He preached this. This was His intent. This was His purpose. This is what He came for. I would even venture to say that, you know, glorify God by preaching the peace that He desires to bring through the fulfillment of His Son. I don't see much distinction. One is definitely greater than the other, but when we see Christ's ministry, the two go hand in hand. Preaching peace and glorifying the Father. Well, how was this preaching done? Anyone want to take a guess? How did Christ come and preach peace? In person? Sure. That's a good first answer. How did He come and preach in person? What Gentiles did Jesus preach to? She's a half-blood. Not to be mixed with any kind of Harry Potter thing. Those of you all Harry Potter fans. Christ very explicitly said He was not coming to the Gentiles. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Called us dogs. We've covered this, right? Everyone remembers that? We're all dogs. Even the dogs get the crumbs off the table. It's proof that all dogs do go to heaven. How did He come and preach peace to you who are far off, that's us Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, to the Jews? How did He bring that? Are you reading my notes? Oh, okay, good. She's the only one with them, so when she started to... You sure? Okay. By dying on the cross. People want to separate the gospel from the cross. They want to make the gospel everything Christ did before the cross, and then they want to make the cross the way in which the gospel works its way to people. As if somehow Jesus dying just lets you to accept all the good social things He said before then. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. Turn the other cheek. Judge not, lest you be judged. The cross gives us access to the real gospel. That's all that social junk, for lack of better words at the moment. I know, I almost got myself in trouble there. And it's completely wrong. Christ did. He came and He taught. But when Christ came and preached peace, it was solely when He taught that He was going to have to die. And even more so, when He was actually on the cross doing it. The gospel is nothing more than the cross. You want peace, you've got to accept the sin offering. Then you can take part in the peace offering. When Christ came and He preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near, He did it in one act at one time for the entire world to see. And that was to be raised on the cross. Turn with me to John 12. If you're trying to follow in my notes, you're going to be as lost as I am. We're going to start in verse 27. Jesus is talking, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Everything else was leading up to this. Father, glorify your name. You cannot separate the act that's going to come from the Father glorifying himself. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And then, in case no one understood, John gives us clarification as to what Jesus is talking about. In verse 33, he says, "He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die." Jesus is troubled in spirit. He's looking ahead to this moment where the Father is going to glorify himself and glorify himself again. And he describes that when he is lifted up, when he is put on the cross, he will finally accomplish drawing all men to himself. You want to hear Christ preaching peace? It's, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You want to understand Christ preaching peace? It's, my God, why have you forsaken?" Not all of them, but me. You cannot separate peace from the judgment on the cross. You cannot mosey your way through the gospel. The gospels only exist to demonstrate Christ's teaching and Christ's lifestyle and obedience up until the cross. Now, I'm not saying that all those other great... I love the water to wine story. It's great stuff. But there's a reason why Paul emphasizes and does not ever emphasize Jesus' life. Because for Paul, the gospel was the cross. And people want to make it just the access point into the gospel. The cross is the way in which we experience the gospel. No, if you've already passed the ride. The ride was over there. You've already gone. And this peace is important. This gospel that brings peace is extremely important. We recognized it in Luke 2:14 last week. Luke 2:14 is the angels coming down to the shepherds. Does anyone have that one memorized? Do we need to read it again? How does that verse end? And then there's a little bit more. We'll go to Luke 2:14 since no one's reading it out loud. On whom his favor rests. Paul, and John, correct me on this if I am wrong, I do not believe Paul starts a single book, a single letter, without offering grace and peace to you. He doesn't separate either of them when he's making his introductions in any of his books. They're crucial. They're the first things out of Paul's mouth, constantly in each letter. Well, it's not the first words in Ephesians. It's like the eighth or ninth. But in verse 2, we see grace to you and peace from God. Don't try and separate the two. Don't let people run around trying to separate peace from the cross. Grace only comes through the cross. Peace only comes through the cross. There's too much, even well-meaning individuals who are willing to mention the cross as an access point to all these other wonderful things that Christ came to bring for you. Christ came to bring you to the cross and to not have to suffer what he suffered. Paul stresses peace, never separates it from grace. This is completely in understanding, within the understanding that we established last week in the Passover offering as both a sin and a peace offering. John Calvin said, "Observe here, the gospel is the message of peace by which God declares himself to be reconciled to us and makes known his paternal love. Take away the gospel, and war and hatred continue to subsist between God and men. You can't remove it because you're leaving people in the state they started in, which is hatred between God and men. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those of you who are near. Far, this word was used previously in 2:13 to describe us as well. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is a clear reference to Gentiles. The word near in this context is being used to give some symbolism to the idea of the Jews. But I thought something that was very interesting is that in verse 13, that same word is used, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In 17, we see peace coming to those who are far off. We see peace to those who are near. And we recognize that even those in 17 that Paul's referring to as near, they needed peace. They needed peace. Those who were in the covenant of Israel, they were under the law, they were in the religious system, they still needed their Messiah to come and to give them the exact same proclamation of peace. Because even though they were near in religious settings, they needed to be brought near, as in verse 13, by the blood of Christ. And so Christ came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. Now, we've already discussed that Christ very clearly did not preach himself explicitly to the Gentiles. But Paul did. Paul did, and I'm not going to be able to find the verse. Scott would know. Scott Connolly would know what I'm about to say because I'm looking for it and it's not in my notes. But Paul always makes very clear that his gospel is not a gospel of men. It's not a fabrication of men. It's from the Lord. I know it's in Galatians. John, can you, do you know? Scott, do you know? Helena, you like Galatians, right? Paul's gospel, not a gospel of men. Ah, there we go. Thank you. It's 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation in Jesus Christ. The proper gospel comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can say he came and preached. Oh, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Sorry. Verse 1 mentions it, and yes. And 6, 7, and 8 also set you up for not accepting a false gospel. Paul then clarifies what that gospel is in 11 and 12. And here in verse 17, when Paul says that he came and preached, Christ on the cross is unquestionably, in my opinion, the primary focus of what Paul is trying to communicate. But we need to recognize that moving forward, as we see later, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. A properly functioning apostle for the Lord does not add anything to his message. He doesn't subtract. He doesn't add, such that when he preaches the gospel, it's the equivalent of Christ preaching the gospel. And the church has struggled with this over and over and over and over again throughout its history. Because man constantly wants to add or subtract or put a different shade or sing it in a different key or put a new rhythm to it, something to distort the gospel of Christ that he has taught. We want to reconcile ourselves to God. We want to kill hostility. We need to preach the gospel such that we could say, Christ preached the gospel. When you reveal Christ to people, is it Christ's unadulterated message that is being preached through you? He came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. and then to describe that peace very explicitly, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Charles Hodge again says, and I'm not going to be able to pronounce this Greek word either, says that at the beginning of the verse is not to be rendered that, which is exactly what most translations do. Mine says for. But he says it's not to be rendered that, and I think he would add at this point for, as indicating the nature of the peace, but since as introducing the evidence that such peace was procured. That evidence is found in the fact that we have access to God. Peace is not something that you can just draw a man-made box around. Peace is not something that you're going to be able to say, I slept well last night. I've experienced the peace of God. Peace is not going to be something where, man, I've had a really good week. No one has even made me mad this week. It's been wonderful. No, those aren't evidences of peace. The evidence of peace, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Do you have access to the Father? Can you truly, in yourself, despite all the chaos in your life, despite all the horrible things that happen because of this fallen world, just stop and go, do I have access to the Father? That's what Christ bought us on the cross. That's the peace that he established and set forward for us. Far too often, and I'm not even talking about the prosperity gospel that gets taught where they're looking for like blessings. But far too often we get stuck in emotionalism. Man, life's good right now. I'm happy. I'm enjoying things. I must be experiencing the peace of God. I can guarantee you Paul was experiencing it just as much when he was bleeding out his back. I don't know if he ever wasn't bleeding out of his back. I don't know. I can't say with any certainty. The peace of God is not found in I feel good. It's not found in I feel bad either. Don't confuse me. It's not found in any feelings at all. It's found, have you experienced access to the Father? Have you come through him, that is Christ, in one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to the Father? Have you allowed every portion of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to funnel you into peace? Have you allowed them to do their task and to do their work? Previously, we were objects of wrath. That's in 2:3. Enemies of God in Romans 5:10. And the more crucial one in my mind, enemies of the cross in Philippians 3:18. Understanding that's what you came from, do you have access to the Father? Turn with me to Hebrews 1:27. And then with your other finger or other hand, turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:27. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Yeah, that would be in the second chapter. Yeah. So my notes are bad yet again. Let's find the first chapter that has 27 verses. There we go. 10:27. Hey, it was kind of close. It was off by a zero. Hebrews 10:27 and 2 Thessalonians 1:8. I'm going to read 26 because it's a warning to the individuals the author of Hebrews writing to. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's Christ. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries, the enemies. Do you have access to the Father? 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Actually, we'll go to 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Suffering in peace, I'm sure. since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but what I'm trying to show is that there are two: peace, fire. One side of the cross, the other side of the cross. The gospel that came, the preached peace, it's not a fire and brimstone. It's meant to just access to the Father. So simplistic. I don't even understand it. I can tell you about it. I can tell you it was important enough to Paul that he put it in here. I can tell you that I've experienced it at times. But I cannot tell you in complete vivid detail how it feels, how it tastes, anything to fully come to a grasp of understanding that we have been reconciled to God, killing hostility, having access in one spirit to the Father. We will. We're going to know it better than ever one day. The hope of the resurrection. Now we have complete access to God. This is not some false perception of immunity from judgment. We know the judgment's already occurred. John Calvin said this: "It may be viewed also as an announcement of peace. For wicked men, lulled into a profound sleep, sometimes deceive themselves by false notions of peace, but are never at rest, except when they have learned to forget the divine judgment and to keep themselves at the greatest possible distance from God." You want to know why people desire strongly to be atheists? So they can have peace. So they can fabricate peace for themselves. "It was necessary, therefore, to explain the true nature of evangelical peace, which is widely different from a dumbed-down conscience." I'm not going to use his word. "From a dumbed-down conscience, from false confidence, from proud boasting, from ignorance of our own wretchedness. It is a settled composure which leads us to dread, not to dread, but to desire and seek the face of God. Now it is Christ who opens the door to us, yea, who is himself the door." And then he quotes John 10:9. "Do not be deceived." We really do want peace. Man desires peace. We'll come up with any fabrication we can. And instead, we find it through access in one spirit to the Father. That word access, Charles Hodge again says, "Access is not merely liberty or approach, it is introduction. Christ did not die simply to open the way of access to God, but actually to introduce us into his presence and favor. This all Scripture teaches, and this the context demands." I could see some people not liking his conclusion to that without quoting some other verses. But have you ever stopped to think, and this is poor symbolism, but Christ is on the cross, he's bleeding for you, he's dying for you, and is that you walk up to enter into the presence of God, the Father, he takes himself off and escorts you in, completely covered in his blood. He's not just giving you access to go in without him. He's coming in to give you a welcoming introduction. I don't know what that is fully going to look like. I don't understand what the King of Glory leading a procession into heaven is going to look like or feel like. But when we've been reconciled to God, he's come and preached peace such that we can have an introduction to the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ in one spirit. Both Yet again, drawing to conclusion, Paul's not leaving either side off. Jews and Gentiles are both included in verse 18. It's been used in verse 14. It's been used in verse 16. At no point does he let go of either one of them. They're all experiencing the same thing. This one new man that we saw in verse 15, that is from both, is being led by one Spirit to the Father. One Holy Spirit in one new man, leading the church, the purified bride, into the presence of the Father. Turn with me to Romans 8. I always like to emphasize the Holy Spirit with this chapter, any chance I get. Sometimes a little too much. Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. Sounds a whole lot like, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. That sounds a whole lot like verse 15, abolishing the law of commandments. And we see, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that Spirit walks us into the very presence of God. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. 8:16, we'll just read through 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's access to the Father in Ephesians 2:18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He testifies for us. And then in verse 24, to cap it all off, I said 24, but it's really 27. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We've emphasized Christ. We've emphasized His ability to reconcile us to God, that He came, He preached His gospel, which was peace on the cross. We recognize that through that preaching, through that gospel, through that cross, we have an introduction to the very presence of the Father when we are led by the Spirit. The conclusion. It's the end. It's the transition from the beginning of 2, 1 through 3 in very detailed, Christ-centered steps. And then once we understand how it all, since we kind of now understand how it all happens, Paul then in 19, as if he had just picked up from 13 or maybe even 12, says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of households of God. And we are going to recognize now, finally, that there is no way we can attribute our citizenships to ourself. It's to Christ reconciling. It's to Christ preaching. It's to Christ introducing us to the very presence of the Father. So that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. You'll pray with me.